Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Turn to Romans 14. I think you know what we'll be sharing on this morning. I think most of you received an email that could be helpful. The reason I send them out, if you get lost in my speaking, the outline might keep you on course. And the verses and the way it seemed the Lord showed me the breakdown of this chapter and this message and the burden, the thought. Let's begin by reading. That's the most important thing. Starting with verse 1, we're doing the whole chapter, because the thought doesn't change partway through the chapter as it is done in many places. Now, him that is weak in the faith receive, not to the determining of questions of reasoning. One man is assured that he may eat all things, but the weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats make little of him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he shall be made to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man esteems day more than day. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. And he that eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he that does not eat, it is to the Lord he does not eat and give thanks. I suppose this is making you hungry by now. For none of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself. For both if we should live, it is to the Lord we live. And if we should die, it is to the Lord we die. Both if we should live then, and if we should die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ has died and lived again, that he might rule over both dead and living. But thou, why judgest thou thy brother? Or again thou, why dost thou make little of thy brother? For we shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, I live, saith the Lord, that to me shall bow every knee and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account concerning himself to God. Let us no longer therefore judge one another, but judge ye this rather, not to put a stumbling block or a fall trap before his brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, except to him who reckons anything to be unclean, to that man it is unclean. For if on account of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer according to love. Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ has died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in this serves the Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So then, let us pursue the things that tend to peace and the things whereby one shall build up another. For the sake of meat, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil to that man who eats while stumbling in doing so. It is right not to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything in which thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Blessed is he who does not judge himself in what he allows. But he that doubts, if he eat, is condemned, because it is not of faith. But whatever is not of faith is sin. Father, we come to you again. We are thankful that these words are words we don't quite all understand. We confess it. We gladly confess it. And we confess our need for the Holy Spirit to make alive your words, which are spirit and life. Quicken them to us, Lord. Help us to understand more thoroughly what the apostle wrote in this chapter and how it applies to our living the Christian life. Do this, we pray, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I suppose this chapter is a mystery to a lot of you. Why is there so much discussion about eating and drinking and respecting days or not respecting days, or causing people to stumble, or offending, and all these things? Why did Paul make such a great deal about that in this chapter? Well, I tell you, I think it's because of one word. That word is absent here, but it is really the thought throughout the whole chapter. That word is fellowship. Fellowship. Whatever hinders our fellowship is an abomination to God. That's what this chapter is about. You know, we have different appetites, and you may eat something that I would not dare eat, and I certainly eat a lot of things you would probably not eat. That's not really the point. It was that we, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul's concern is that nothing would come in to hinder that fellowship between brethren. I hope maybe that helps to explain a little bit. Fellowship has always been his desire. Can you imagine that God in his mercy, with this most exclusive fellowship, which only included the Father, and only included the Son, and only included the Holy Spirit? You might want to argue with me and say, well, certainly it included the angels. No, they were just ministering servants, and they still are. This was the most exclusive fellowship ever imaginable, and yet, in the councils of time, God decided that he would bring you and me into that fellowship. How wonderful. And because of that, he wants that precious fellowship to be maintained and to be kept. And anything that hinders that fellowship is an affront to the living God. So maybe that little bit of explanation helps. The title that's on my heart then is, it's a long title, by the way. I don't like such long titles, but I couldn't stop. Fellowship in unity and liberty without causing stumbling. Well, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. But the Lord is looking for people that continue in the fellowship of his Son, expressing with him all that Christ is, without that fellowship being hindered. You know, the enemy wants to destroy that fellowship. He's not after you per se. He's not after me. Good grief, I'm just a speck. He could crush me in a moment. But he would like to destroy this eternal fellowship that God has started and is his entire eternal purpose through the ages. Well, we're going to look at four areas. Receiving the weak. This is a pretty big deal Paul makes in verses 1 to 6. Living and dying for the Lord. This is an important point Paul makes in 7 to 12. Do not judge one another. Oh, this is a big deal. A very big deal. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin in the last two verses, 22 and 23. Well, let's begin with receiving the weak. This is in verses 1 through 6. If you read this chapter carefully, you'll see a theme that runs through the entire thing. There's this weak brother. Now, he's not weak like I am, physically weak. It's this weak brother who is weak in the faith. And he can't do certain things. And his conscience constantly convicts him and accuses him. And then there's this strong brother. Now, you may put yourself in one of two categories. I don't know. You may want to be in assembly. Well, the strong brother, by the way, is not strong in himself. He's strong in the faith. The faith that produces real living fellowship. And they are to be together. You know, I think most of you would like to be in a new church called the Church of the Overcomers. Every one of us would be super strong Christians, mighty warriors, overcomers in everything. But God's plan in fellowship is to put the weak and the strong together, and for those weak ones and those strong ones to grow up into Christ, into that full-grown man, and to manifest the glory of who he is. You might think, why on earth did Paul deal with eating and drinking and days and all these things? Because it is the little things that destroy fellowship. You might have thought it would have been wise for the Apostle Paul to deal with far weightier measures. And sometimes I have thought that way. But no, if you think about it, the way people get offended with one another, the way people maybe abuse one another, the way people affect one another can be for the smallest things. And for sometimes, later on in years, you can ask a brother or sister, why were they offended? And they can't even describe it. And when they're able to try to describe it, you say, what a small thing. What a small thing. Brothers and sisters, just understand this concept. This fellowship cost God everything. And this fellowship means so much to God. He does not want anything to hinder this fellowship. And thus we have chapter 14. So you have this weak and this strong brother. It's quite a contrast when you read it. This strong brother has liberty to do certain things. And as I mentioned, this weak brother is constantly attacked by his conscience and can't do certain things. So in that context, let's think about receiving the weak, this first point. Let me turn to verse 1. You get the point right from the beginning. Now to him that is weak in the faith receive. That was Paul's first point. It was one single point. We need to receive every brother and sister in the Lord, whether they're weak brothers or sisters in faith or strong brothers or sisters in faith. And most of us are probably somewhere in between. But this was the one admonition: receive ye. How important it is. If you don't, if you're selective, as you say, oh, I don't like this brother or sister. Many people have said that about me, by the way. I don't like that brother. I cannot receive that brother. I cannot have anything to do with that brother or that sister. I'm not going to let you off the hook. It would hinder this heavenly fellowship. It would destroy what is in God's heart. This is why this chapter takes such an important place. This matter of verse 3, you know, this matter of receiving the weak in faith, if you look at the end of verse 3, it gives the reason. For God has received him. Do you understand that? Twice in those three verses, receive. And why do you receive? Not because you like that person. Not because you think like that person. Not because they're friendly to you or nice to you. You receive them and only for one reason. God has received them. So let me ask you. If God has received them, can you reject them? You cannot. This is Paul's first point. When it comes to this matter of unity and liberty, without causing stumbling, the first law of fellowship life is to receive those whom the Lord has received. And if I might say this, you might not like the way I say it. And reject those whom the Lord has rejected. Does that mean we don't preach the gospel to them? Does that mean we don't show love to them? Does that mean we don't reach out to them? No, certainly not. But the ones we receive into this heavenly fellowship, this highest fellowship, are simply those God has received. I think that's a very important point. This is for the sake of unity. Receiving all that God has received. And this admonition goes two ways. You know, it's not just us receiving the weak brother, but it's the weak brother receiving the strong brother. Now, you won't be offended if I don't keep correcting myself and saying brother and sister, will you? Understand we're talking about the same thing here. This goes both ways. If you read those verses, now him that is weak in the faith receive. And then, again, as I mentioned, One man, go to verse 2. One man is assured that he may eat all things. Okay, that's the strong brother, all right? This goes both ways, this receiving is all I'm getting at. But the weak only eat herbs. And I didn't mean to pick on my brother Herb and think we were cannibals. It means vegetables. He was a vegetarian. And he couldn't dare eat meat because if he ate meat, his conscience would convict him and this evil conscience would attack him. He did not have a clear conscience. So it goes both ways. Let not him that eats make little of him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. That's fellowship. Can you receive brothers and sisters? Maybe ones you don't like. Maybe ones that aren't like you. Are you able to receive them in the Lord because of one law of fellowship? The Lord has received them. This is Paul's first point. You know, when it comes to fellowship, God hates division. The one tool, weapon that the enemy uses over everything else in attacking this fellowship is division. He loves to see the saints divided against one another, accusing one another, not receiving one another. That is the main weapon of the enemy. I think probably all of you know that wonderful verses in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, 7 things which God hates, right? And it ought to be prominent in your thoughts when you think about this heavenly fellowship that the last one that is listed that God hates because he hates it the most is, and he that soweth discords among brethren. Why would he say such a thing? because division is the tool of the enemy, the greatest weapon he has to destroy the fellowship of God. That's what we need to understand. Let me read you from, we read 1 Corinthians 1:9, but let me read 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all say the same thing, okay? And that there be not among you divisions, but that you be perfectly united. Remember, we're talking about unity. In the same mind and in the same opinion. How wonderful then fellowship would be. And in that same chapter, in verse 13, Paul made that famous statement, is the Christ divided? Brothers and sisters, that's all the enemy wants to do. That's the reason you must understand chapter 14 and understand it very carefully. The enemy is always at work to destroy the unity. The enemy is always at work to divide the brethren. The enemy wants above everything else to undo this heavenly fellowship that God instituted through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is essential to fellowship. Let me say something else. Liberty is not a license to do whatever you want. You know, if you're that so-called strong brother, you can't say, I am free in Christ to do whatever I want. Well, this chapter says that is not so. You cannot do whatever you want, even though you're right. You're right. You have liberty in Christ to do many things. But when it comes to fellowship, you can't exercise that liberty. Sometimes you have to pull back from your liberties you have in Christ so you don't offend a brother or a sister. Do you understand? That's the concept that's being presented here. There is unity. That's the first secret of fellowship. But there's liberty. And these two go together. There's a balance of these two things in the fellowship life of the church. Unity is essential to fellowship. Liberty is not a license to do what we want. Unity is essential to the body of Christ. Our liberty in Christ is actually freedom in which we're set free to do his will. Do you understand the difference? That's the liberty you have in the Lord Jesus. Our unity and liberty in Christ are in the Spirit. It's not something we manufacture. You know, I'd walk up to dear young Prim. May I call you dear young Prim? You're younger than I. And say, let's sit down for a half a day and agree on everything we agree upon so we have unity. That's not the way it works. Unity is something God has given us in the Spirit, in the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's something we begin with. The word unity, this may shock you. It shocked me when I discovered it some time ago. It's only 3 times in the whole Bible. Isn't that amazing? Such an important, vast subject that affects this fellowship. It's only 3 times. You remember Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You remember that. The first time, the only time in the Old Testament. And then when you come to Ephesians 4, Paul, the only other 2 times that word unity is used. Now, uniting bond of peace is also used. So you could argue there's a 4th time it's used. But if you read the scriptures carefully, this is the emphasis from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. Oneness. Oneness with God. The first commandment. Behold, our God, He is one. And He's looking for people that are united, one people in this unity. And that's the whole explanation of God's purpose. I hope maybe that helps. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes the unity that is given. We need to understand and stand on the unity that has been given and not try to manufacture a unity based upon agreement. If you do that, sooner or later you won't agree on anything probably. It'll be so watered down. That's what the ecumenical movement tries to do. They bring in these people of so many different theologies and say, what can we agree on? And when you get down to the end, they water it down so much, all that is vital is erased. And there is no real fellowship in the Spirit. I think this is most important. But in Ephesians 4, 3, it says, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. Use diligence to do this one thing. This is the law of fellowship. To keep the unity that you and I have already been given in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't start out and try to make unity. We meet in unity. There's a precious unity. As a matter of fact, if you look at the verses 4 through 6, it tells how grand that unity we've been given in Christ Jesus. It says, there's one body and there's one Spirit, as you've also been called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of us all, who is over all and in us all. Seven ones. Now, does that number strike you? If you understand anything about biblical numerology, seven is the perfect unity. And we have been given a perfect unity to start with. That is our declaration. We don't have to make unity. We don't have to make peace. He has made peace. He has broken down the wall, that middle wall of partition, and made peace. We begin there. Oh, I think, you know, the problem is when we go beyond this sevenfold unity. Well, what do you believe on the rapture? What is it, Mari, you really believe on the rapture? Because I may not be in unity with you on this matter of rapture. Well, that's not uncommon. Think about it. They're disagreement. You'd probably bore you to tears if you sat down and I talked to you about what I believe about rapture. But there can be differences in the body of Christ. That's not part of unity. That's normal. You can have different thoughts about the gifts. You remember, I've told y'all so many times, you get tired of hearing it. I was saved in the charismatic movement. I think the first time Jerry heard me speak in tongues, I thought I lost him. You may have a different view on those matters. I would never say these things are non-essential, because the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church is not a non-essential thing. But it's not critical to the unity we have been given in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Hold on to that singular unity, the unity of the Spirit. And that's how we can fellowship together. I had a brother the other day. I was trying to order the linens for the conference. He's a brother. I knew he's a brother. Tony Hawkins used to work for him. And at the end of the conversation, he thought it necessary to interrogate me a little bit about my beliefs. He said, what do you believe? What does your group believe? And I said, well, we believe in the Bible. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We are Christians. He said, well, what do you believe? And he was questioning me. You know, Paul says in this beginning of 14, receive the weak brother, and let me read it to you, and not to the determining of questions of reasons. In other words, don't set down someone and interrogate them as to their faith. And sooner or later, if you do that on everybody, there will be you and me in the room, and I might leave. Do you understand? Ever make fellowship a matter of interrogation? You can believe different things. You can see different things. But those seven essential things we cannot compromise on. If someone says Jesus is not Lord, do you think you can be in fellowship with them? You might be able to eventually lead them into that fellowship. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. Receiving that one thing that is needed to keep this unity. Now, in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he talks about a unity. I don't want to say another unity. It's not another unity. It's a matured unity. It's a unity we grow into. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is a unity which we shall eventually enter into and mature to and grow into. And that's what we need in the body of Christ, in this fellowship. So receive those who God has received. This is the admonition. I like what Griffith Thomas said. He said something I thought was so clear, I have to read it. He said, the brother, speaking of the weak brother, is to be welcomed cordially into fellowship and loved, rather than to be argued out of his difficulties. Oh, if we did that, there'd be real fellowship. Praise the Lord. Judging, that's another thing about this unity and liberty without causing stumbling. In verse 4, it says, who art thou that judges the servant of another? That is to the strong brother. Oh, how easy it is to have a judgmental spirit. Look at the way that person dresses. Look at the way that person talks. Look at the way they act. If they're the Lord's, we should receive them, period. And help them grow. Did you think you had it all together when you were saved? By far. Thankfully, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But who art thou that judges the servant of another? If the Lord has only received that weak brother, we must. You know, so think about this statement. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? Everybody, every person who's not a Christian knows that verse in the Sermon on the Mount about judge not, lest you be judged, right? I find that a marvel. They don't know anything about the Bible. You could ask them 5,000 things, and they wouldn't know anything. The moment you raise an objection to the behavior or whatever, they say, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, it's not talking about unbelievers. If you've ever read that in the Sermon on the Mount, it's talking about judging a brother. It clearly, three times in five verses, it talks about a brother. It says he might have a mote in his own eye. You know, a mote is a little splinter. Splinters are painful things. But he might have a little mote in his eye. And you in your zeal are trying to extract that mote, that speck of dust out of the eye of your brother. And the Lord says, better if you first take the beam out of your eye. Now, that would really be painful. I sized a lot of beams, millions and millions of beams in my career. They're big, heavy things. But yet, we judge the servant of another. when we see some little thing that we don't think conforms to righteousness, we don't think is particularly good, so we attack it like an attack dog, a pit bull Christian. We're going to deal with that. Do not judge the servant of another. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I hope at least you're beginning to understand what he talked about. Look at verse 4. The second part. To his own master he stands or falls. Isn't that beautiful? And look at the next part. And he shall be made to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Isn't that beautiful? It's to his own master he stands or falls. And you can't do it, but the Lord can do it. And what the Lord will do is he is able to make him stand. What beautiful divine encouragement. The weakest of us. This is what Paul is talking about. I hope it begins to make a little sense. This servant here, it actually means house servant. It's the Lord's own house servant. Who are you to go up to the Lord's own house servant and judge that brother or sister? You should not. You should pray for him. You can counsel them. You should appeal to them in a loving way. Open the word of God to them. I believe in correction. I believe in discipline, even though I'm not a very good disciplinarian. I believe in it. I believe the word of God, and the Lord alone is the only one that will set them straight in the end. So prayer might be the best thing to do. Well, I think you begin to understand. It is the Lord who makes them stand. You can forget. What happens, I think, to us is we forget the whole book of Romans, those first 8 chapters, and we forget it's he that justifies. We forget it's he that sanctifies. We forget chapter 8, it's he that glorifies. Dear brothers and sisters, who are we to judge the servant of another? And then Paul gives an encouragement. He gives an encouragement. Look at verses 5 and 6. One man esteems a day more than day. Another esteems every day alike. And this is the encouragement. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, quit trying to persuade people to believe what you believe and allow the Lord to deal with them. But you and me, be fully persuaded ourselves. That'll make the biggest difference. You know, the word, this phrase, fully persuaded, is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that uses it in the New Testament. He uses fully persuaded. He uses I am persuaded. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the secret of fellowship life, for us to be fully persuaded. Maybe I'll read a verse and make this more clear. Look in Romans 4. This is about Sarah, you know, Abraham's other half. I'm not going to say better half, but other half. Verse 20 and 21. I'll read the last part of 19. And the deadening of Sarah's womb. She was in an impossible situation. Her womb was dead. There's no hope for the seed of God to come. But then it says, and hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is also able to do. Isn't that precious? I think that's the most encouragement. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can lead people a certain way, but it's only God who is able to do it in the end. And we need to remember that as we try to abide in unity and liberty without stumbling. Well, there's another thing. Describes the whole Christian life. Look at verse 6 of chapter 14. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. Notice that three-word point. To the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that does not eat, it is to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us, that's about verse 7, I'm just going to read it. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And we'll get into that in a moment. But do you understand, this is the explanation of the whole Christian life. It is to the Lord. We live to the Lord. We don't live for man. We live to the Lord. And if we're right on that, and we can do what we do in liberty, living to the Lord, and our conscience allows us not to be destroyed, and we can live to the Lord, it's settled. The whole problem is settled. I hope you get that. I think that's quite clear, quite wonderful. I remember when I was a young Christian, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 was made alive to me. It was made one day, I remember, it was light, like a shaft of light from heaven. And it said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You understand that? That's an admonition to you and to me. As to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it as to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This is the secret of fellowship. How marvelous it is. Unity and liberty are doing things to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of the rest. If you're wrong, you don't want me always correcting you, but you want the Lord to correct you by His Spirit. If you've missed the mark, He is able to make you stand. He's able to keep you. He's able to establish you. This is the work of His alone. We will assist, but it's the work of His alone. Well, let's go to the second point. Living and dying for the Lord. This is a wonderful thing because this has to deal with heaven and earth, the difference. You know, let me read that verse again in 7. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For both if we should live, this is verse 8, it is to the Lord. Notice that phrase again. Paul's a big phrase in this chapter. To the Lord we live. If we die, it is to the Lord we die. Both if we should live then and if we should die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ has died and live again, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. There are those that insist that everyone must be healed. I think that's unfortunate. I understand what people are saying. They embrace certain verses in a certain way. But the encouragement here is if we live, it's to the Lord. If we die, it's to the Lord. Rather we, and he repeats himself in a particular way so we get it. Rather we live or rather we die, it is to the Lord. And he has the rule over life and death. Years ago, I was a young man. I must have been in my 40s. I can't remember. No, not quite. I was 40 once. And there was a brother among us. Some of you remember this, a bit here, long time. John Street. I was very close to John. He was a friend. Matter of fact, he tried to get me to go into the real estate business with him, leave engineering. I'm so glad I didn't. But he was, as I was helping him with a project, our brother contracted melanoma when he was 44 years old. And in 6 months, he was dead. Now, this shook me. This shook me to, here's a brother that I was very close with, almost went into business with. This is a brother we knew, his whole family, children, our children's age. He, a young wife, Diana, everybody knows her, and he was taken. Now, you could have easily got offended at that, right? Lord, your word says, by your stripes we are healed. You could have gotten offended at that. I'll never forget. He died just before the conference. And Brother Kong brought these verses to our attention as a young assembly. He who lives, lives to the Lord. And he who dies, dies to the Lord. Whether we live or we die, it is to the Lord. What comfort. You know, I was a boat without an oar at that time. And that, I said, Lord, that's such wisdom. We never die. I love the fact that the New Testament talks about Christians going to sleep. I like to sleep better. As I've gotten older, I don't sleep so well. Jerry used to tell me, by the way, on our trips together, you're amazing. He didn't mean about anything good. He meant it about you fall asleep in 3 seconds. I don't do that anymore. But sleep is wonderful. It's not something to fear. The fear of death is gone. The bondage of death is gone. He who lives, it says in Revelation, has the keys to death and to Hades. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, it is better to be with the Lord. I hope you remember that. I don't know how all those early years, because I was saved when I was 20, up till I was 40-some years old, I never knew those verses. But when Brother Kong spoke them to us to lift our spirits as a young assembly, the first young death we ever had to face, it was light from heaven. And I'll never forget, I think it was the same conference, just a week later or so, Christian Chin stood up and he said, I'll never forget it, he said, a long book is not necessarily a good book. I usually reject books after the certain pages. I don't read them. How wonderful it is to know that we who live, live to the Lord. And we who die, we die for the Lord. What a difference. We die to the Lord. Living and dying are issues that are settled with us. There's another issue the Apostle Paul brought up that affects unity and liberty without stumbling. It is in verses 10 to 12, and it has to do with the judgment seat of God. The judgment seat of God. I don't know if you've ever given this thought, this much thought, but look at verse 10, 14 verse 10. But thou, why judgest thou thy brother? Or again, why dost thou make little of thy brother? For we shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. Interesting verse, right? All of you know John 3:16. And all of you know John 3:18 that says, he that believes on him is not judged, right? So doesn't this appear to be a contradiction to us believers? That we shall all go before the judgment seat of God? Well, here's the issue. This does not have to do with eternal salvation or damnation. This judgment seat of God has to deal with reward for how you lived your life on earth as a Christian. If you have lived to the Lord, you remember that phrase? Don't forget that phrase. To the Lord, then all will be well. At the judgment seat of God, you will receive a reward. You're already saved. It has nothing to do with eternal salvation. As a matter of fact, there are two, if you want to say, judgment seats. One is a throne. You know, in Revelation 20, it deals with a white throne judgment, or as many have put it, the great white throne judgment. That is a judgment for unbelievers. That is not a judgment for us in the church that are in this heavenly fellowship. We have escaped that judgment. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is thronos. We get the word throne from. But there's a second judgment seat. Is the judgment seat of God. As a matter of fact, if you look at in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read this. I think it's a little clearer. This is from the King James Version. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. All right? Every one of you believers is going to have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be a test. It will be an examination, not a harsh God. You are already his child, but it will be an examination of did you live to the Lord? That's the whole examination. Did you do it? And if you didn't, there will be loss. But there won't be loss of salvation. Do you understand the difference? This judgment seat of Christ is the family judgment. It's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 3. It's what we read about in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. It's what we read about here in Romans 14 verse 10. And if we have lived to the Lord, we will receive great reward. If we have not, you will receive discipline, but you will never lose your salvation. Don't let anybody tell you that you can lose your salvation. If it's the free gift of God, how can you lose the salvation? If it's all of grace, how can you lose salvation? It's not a matter of loss of salvation. I think what William Newell said about this is so clear. He said, on the judgment seat of Christ, it is a matter of reward for our service and not salvation that is in question here. How clear that is. Brothers and sisters, while we're living on earth, we need to live with the judgment seat of Christ in view. If you live just for yourself, you will suffer loss. You will be disciplined. You will be in eternity. But you won't receive the reward you should have gotten had you lived to the Lord. This is the whole explanation. Third point, do not judge one another. In this next section, this is in verse 13 to 21. I'll look at verse 13. It says, let us no longer, therefore, judge one another, but judge ye rather not to put a stumbling block or a fall trap before his brother. Did you notice that? The whole issue here in fellowship is we can cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. As a matter of fact, stumble is here in this section three times. That's the one thing you should judge. Not judging your brother. Help your brother. Leave them to the Lord. The Lord is able to make them stand. But judge rather this, not to put a stumbling block in their way. That will hinder fellowship. As you look into this section, it uses a powerful phrase. You can destroy the work of God. Do you know what that means? You can destroy this heavenly fellowship. Do you dare destroy this heavenly fellowship for the sake of meat? Do you dare destroy this heavenly fellowship for the sake of a small difference in what you believe? These are very strong words. We need to pay attention to them. It's all because the Lord loves fellowship so much. He will not allow, he does not want division in the church. This is the whole message of 14. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. I get this part, it's a little heavy. You don't hear many messages here about the judgment seat of Christ, right? There's a good book, by the way, on the judgment seat of Christ. I think Jeffrey Pittman has redone it, had gotten permission to redo that old volume. It's worth your reading because we ought to live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Many things would be corrected if we did. We ought to live with eternity in view, not this earth in view, because we've been translated from the kingdom, the authority of darkness, to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. I love the verse in Jude. Turn to this. You know, this is a wonderful verse. I'll just read these two and go to my short last point. Jude, everybody knows it, verse 24 and 25. What encouragement this is. But to him that is able to keep you without stumbling, there's only one that can do that. And to set you with exaltation blameless before his glory, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority from before the whole age and now into all the ages. Amen. Thank God we may stumble. We often stumble. We sometimes cause people to stumble. But there's one that can keep us from stumbling. And not only can he keep you from stumbling, he shall present you faultless before the presence of his glory. This is wonderful. There couldn't be anything more clear. The last point is, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's only verses 22 and 23. I'll read those. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Blessed is he. Well, let me read. Yeah, I read it right. Blessed is he who does not judge himself in what he allows. But he that doubts if he eat is condemned, because it is not of faith. But whatever is not of faith is sin. Powerful verse. You can only live the Christian life from faith to faith. You remember when Paul gave the theme verse for the whole book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, about this gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes, first to Jew and to Greek. And it talks about on the principle of what? Faith to faith. And then it says that wonderful quote of Habakkuk 2 verse 4, according as it is written, but the just shall live by faith. The whole Christian life is based on this. Without faith, there's sin. Faith is how we stay in fellowship. We have faith in God, not in ourselves. We would give up. We would despair. We would be overcome. But our faith is in God. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." Dear brothers and sisters, verse 22 is to the strong in faith, one who has liberty. Verse 23 is to the weak in faith, whose conscience condemns him. But what is true here, the weak has been given faith, the strong has been given faith, and if we walk in faith to faith, all the issues are settled. I believe it's by his faith, not our faith. If it were for you, by your faith, you were able to maintain this fellowship and not cause stumbling, you would certainly fail. But Paul said this marvelous thing, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Many of your versions don't word it that way. Not his faith. Not Paul's faith. Christ, his own living faith in us. For all that is not of faith is sin. Do you know this simple verse in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 occurs three times in the New Testament. Only once in Habakkuk 2:4, but three times in the New Testament. It's the theme of the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. It's the secret of fellowship. It keeps us in fellowship. It causes us to grow in fellowship. It causes us to maintain fellowship with brothers and sisters in all different places. And for the body of Christ to never be divided, this is the secret Paul ends with. And this is what we need to know. There's a faith that can take us all the way to the end. A faith that is his faith. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I think you get the point. Let me end with these few words. Fellowship has always been God's perfect will. It'll never change. It's the explanation of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. To maintain fellowship, we must keep the unity of the Spirit. Until we arrive at the unity of the faith, we have to do that. We have to keep this unity given and not insist and judge and examine and question, but help and lead others to know this Christ who is able to do it. That's the secret to fellowship. We must not allow our liberties to cause stumbling. I'll tell you a personal story real quick. It's short. Brother Kong rebuked me more than once. I want you to know that. It was helpful every time. I did something, and he pulled me aside and he said, "Others can, you cannot." This chapter opened to me. My liberty, I had used my liberty to do something that was not right. And all he said, he was a man of so few words. He looked at me straight in the eye and he said, "Kenny, others can, you cannot." Don't use your liberty and cause a brother and sister to stumble. It'll destroy the work of God. That's the strong words in this. We must walk in faith, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Lord, we bring back to you these often misunderstood words. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to make them real. Lord, help us to love this fellowship as much as you loved it. To give your only begotten Son. Lord, help us as we walk together in this practical Christian life to live unto the Lord. Help us to not live for ourselves. Help us to be those, the verse I didn't mention, that walk in love. Lord, we want to know this fellowship in unity, Lord, and in liberty without causing stumbling. Forgive us to where we have been part of destroying the work of God. And cause us to be a people that walk in your ways. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.